Psalm chapter 16. This is a psalm of trust and joy and comes from faithfulness, the servant of God. We find that in verse 1, he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom all is all my delight. Their souls shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offering of blood will I not to offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup Thou maintainest my lot." Father, we thank You this evening for the time that You've given us together. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You this evening for the leading of Thy Holy Spirit. And God, we ask this evening that Your will to be done in each of our lives. We thank You, Lord, for this midweek that we can assemble together and feast upon Thy Word and sing the songs of Zion. And dear God, we can kneel before Thee and bring our petitions and our requests to the throne of grace together with one another. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come here to Psalms 16, as in Psalms chapter 2 and chapter 8, this is we would call this a messianic psalm. And last year, sometimes I preached a message titled Messianic Psalms. We did a printed material on that as well. Let me show you one of the reasons, turning with me to Luke chapter 24, holding on to Psalms, and the reason I say this. Notice with me in Luke chapter 24, and we'll take one verse. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, sometimes you read through the book of Psalms, Old Testament passages, and sometimes hard to discern whether it's referring to the writer himself or to the Messiah. But what really clears it up is when you come to the New Testament and see the reference. Now, obviously, Psalms, David writing the psalm, chapter 16, is referring to himself. But there's a part of that psalm that also is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we know that is that Psalm 16, in verses 9, 10, and 11, is quoted by two different men in the New Testament. Psalm 16, verses 9, 10, 11, or parts of that psalm, is quoted by Peter in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 25 through 28. As you would read the psalm without the New Testament, you'd be thinking, this has to do with David, but exactly how does it relate to David? But as you come into the New Testament, you find that the psalm is associated with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, verse 35 and verse 36, the Apostle Paul takes Psalm 16 and relates it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, it's in association with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by messianic psalms? Well, they are quoted in the New Testament in reference to Jesus Christ. They portray Christ as the divine Messiah. That's what we mean when we say messianic psalms. It's psalms that are related to Jesus Christ that is quoted either by Christ Himself or some other writer, one of the apostles or so forth. Now, in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find that in verse 44, He says this, "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." The next verse says, "Then He opened their eyes," or their understanding, "that they might understand the Scripture." And as you continue reading in verse 46 and 47 and 48, you find that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was revealed to us in the Old Testament Scriptures. One of the passages in the New Testament, notice with me, in John, in the book of John, chapter 5. In John, chapter 5. So the psalm, the psalms in general, record the coming of Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His death, His sufferings, His resurrection, as in Psalm 16, His ascension, and His mediatorial work, His second coming. I mean, it covers a number of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice with me, in John chapter 5, we find here in this passage, in verse 39, I'll just take one verse, this is the Lord speaking, and He said, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And so the Scriptures speak of the Messiah. Go back with me to Psalms, now chapter 16. And so we find that there's several Psalms that speak of Christ, either directly or indirectly. Psalms chapter 2, Psalms 8, Psalms 22, Psalm 16, the Psalm that we're looking at now. Psalms 40, 41, 45, 46, or not 46, but 68, Psalms 110 is quoted, I believe, several times in the New Testament, and then Psalms 118. So there's no doubt that Christ is revealed in the Psalms. Now, coming back with me, I want you to notice that this Psalm begins with devotion, and it ends with confidence in the Lord based upon the resurrection of Messiah. And if you were to divide this psalm up, you could divide it up probably in three areas. Verses 1 through 4 deals with our joy or confidence in service, and talking about the godly man, the one that walks with the Lord, follows the Lord. Verses 5 through 8 speaks of faith, and then verses 9 through 11 speaks of hope. Now, as we begin in verse 1, we find that David flees to God again for protection and confidence. And this is probably more of a general prayer and showing his dependence continually upon the Lord. But he says in verse 1, he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Chapter 25 and verse 20, if you're taking notes, apply to the same thought here in verse 1. Now, as we step into verse 2 and in verse 3, we find evidence of true faith. As we come into verse 2 and 3, we find allegiance to God's authority. We find the rejection of self-righteousness. And we also find doing good or being good and kind to the saints of God. He said in verse 2, he said, "O my soul." Now David is speaking to himself, reminding himself of his devotion to God. He said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord." And he said, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." And he says, "O my soul," again reminding himself of the Lord, his devotion to God, God's covenant with him. Have you ever talked to yourself? The only problem is, it's all right talking to yourself when you start answering yourself. And David reminds himself here in this passage of his devotion and his God and the Word of God and things of that nature. And we find here that in verse 2 he said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, and my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." Basically, in these two verses, again, we find allegiance to God and rejecting of self-righteousness, trust in the Lord, and then doing good unto the saints of God. In verse 3, he says here, "But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now notice with me, as we come to 1 John chapter 3, we find that as we come to these verses, that David delighted in the Lord's people. And that is interesting. I've talked to you about this before. Moses was a man that was willing to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt and all the treasures and riches that were in Egypt. And so as we come to Psalm 16, we find that David also, David found delight in the Lord's people. That is, the saints of God. And he found more delight in them than he did in the great ones in the earth. And we find that even Jesus Christ in John 17 and verse 19, the Lord himself delighted in the Lord, in his people. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, we have His disciples, you know, they were weak and frail and things of that nature. And still yet, as you read John 17, the Lord delighted in His people, in His followers, in His disciples. He delighted in them. Moses delighted in the people of God. And that's what David is saying in Psalm 16, verse 2 and 3. David is basically saying that he found delight in the Lord's people. He's basically saying, I would rather be with the people of God than anybody else. I watch Christians and I watch church people sometimes, and I see their desire to want to be recognized and the applause of men and be with people of, you know, the noble ones, and wants to be, have their pictures taken with them and be around them and be associated with them. But as we come to the Scriptures, we find that people like Moses and David and even the Lord Jesus Christ, you know where they wanted to be? They wanted to be with the people of God. They desired to be with the people of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been saved for 33 and a half years, and I'll tell you what, I'd rather be with the saints of God, even with their weaknesses and all the quirks and all the things with them. I'd rather be with God's people any day than be with the people of the world. Now, I feel the same way David does and Moses did. I feel the same way that Jesus Christ did. I will spend my time with the people of God. I have no desire to seek after the applause of men or to be with those of stature, whatever, in this world. I have no desire for those kind of things. Notice with me as we come to 1 John in chapter 3. And again, David found delight in the people of God. And you know what? I believe this is a mark, one of the first marks of a born-again believer. And I believe that you notice with me as we come here to 1 John chapter 3. And let's begin reading in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And by the way, the only way you can get the world to love you is you've got to compromise to be around them. That's the only way. If you compromise, keep your mouth shut, then they will show you a little favor. He says in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Because, now look at this, a sign of truly being born again, as David delighted in the saints of God. He says here in this passage, by the way, I've known several over the years, and there's one in particular, he's saved now, thank God, that he finally got saved, but he said he was saved at one time. My wife and I never believed he was saved. And time, years went on, he just did not feel comfortable around the people of God. He would rather be with the people of the world. And we talked to him about this, and I'm a believer, but just did not want to be with the people of God. He felt more comfortable around people, you know, others, you know. And so one day he finally got saved, and I believe he enjoys now being with the people of God. This is one of the first signs of a born-again believer. He says here, in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death and life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He goes on to list several other things about compassion and things of that nature. But the point is, in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life, he said, because we love the brethren. I'll be honest with you. Before I got saved, I wasn't hanging around church people. I didn't hang around church people. Didn't really have that great desire to be with them, because we had two different points of view, headed in two different directions. But I'll tell you what, ever since I've been saved, that's where I want to be. I want to be with the people of God. I feel uncomfortable with the other crowd now. Isn't that interesting? Well, back in Psalms chapter 16, we find here that God's goodness that He has shown to you and I, we ought to show that to not only other people, but especially the saints of God Almighty. Then we come to verse 4, and he said, this is again David writing, and he said, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after after another god. He said, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David said, not only am I not going to offer the offerings of the heathen to their gods, but he said, I'm not even going to have their names spoken with my lips. And a good passage to write down beside that is in Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 13. It's a good passage to write down in association with that. So David knew about idolatry. He knew about apostasy. He knew about the heathen. He knew all of these things. And David is just basically saying that he rejects all that. He says, I have no affiliation, no association with idolatry or those who are involved in idolatry. Then he said in verse 5, he said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. In verse 5 and 6, we find in especially verse 5, a passage to write down is Numbers 18 and verse 20, David compares himself somewhat to a Levite whose only portion of inheritance was God Almighty. We find that we've got the word here, inheritance, in verse 5, the word lot, and then the word lines in verse 6. And these are words that describe the territory that was given to the families of the children of Israel as they came into the land of Canaan and led in by Joshua. The land was divided up by lot unto them. And so, as we look at this, we find that David is basically saying, he said, I'm going to take the place of the Levites. The Levites never had land divided up to them, as did the other tribes, because they were to minister unto the Lord and minister unto the people. They were stand before the Lord and so forth. And the Lord said, I'm going to be your portion. I'm going to be your inheritance. And David is saying here in this passage, he compares himself as to a Levite whose inheritance is God Himself. And no greater blessing can be bestowed upon anyone to have God as their heritage. He said in verse 6 of this passage, he said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, and I have a goodly heritage. So, again, we find here that as David writes this, he's probably a fugitive. And when he writes this, he probably has no home to live in. He probably has no bed to sleep in, no real pillow to lay his head upon. And still yet, he says that the Lord is my heritage. He's my portion. David is probably in the caves or in the forest or in the woods or whatever at this time. And then as we come to verse 7, we find that David said in verse 7, he said, and I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And in this passage, Isaiah 11:2, if you're taking notes, and Isaiah 8, verse 2, we find that David is saying the Lord is his counsel. The Lord is his guide. The Holy Ghost becomes our spiritual counselor and our guide. But David not only says that, but he said in verse 7, he said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. In other words, he's saying that God, he's showing here by using the word night season, that God's constant present with him. One individual said, an old saying, I guess it is, the pillow is the best counselor. And this is true if we are prayed up and confessed up before we go to bed. The pillow is not a good counselor to some. They can roll and turn and carry on all night with a lot of anxiety. But the pillow is the best counselor when we're prayed up and confessed up. We're right with the Lord. God will give us sweet sleep in the night. And we don't have to spend a night worrying about what took place during this day or worrying about what will take place in the day to come. So David is saying in verse 7, he said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. So, again, we've seen David speak of this before, about God coming and giving him rest. Then in verse 8, he said in verse 8, he said, I have set the Lord always before me. Notice this, he set the Lord before him. You know, when you read about Enoch in Genesis 5, 22, Genesis 5, verse 24, you find that the Bible says that he walked with God. That's the major things that's said about Enoch. You go back and read about that, and it said he walked with God. And David, I believe, was a man that walked with God. And as we come here, notice with me that he says here, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, always, not just some of the time, but in every circumstance, every situation, David is saying that I've set the Lord before me. And so we find his faith in this passage again, as we see throughout this chapter. He said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Talking about in verse 7, his guidance. The Lord is his counselor. Talking about in verse 8, his protection, his guard. The Lord will not allow David to be moved. And then, as we come toward the end of this psalm here this evening, we find it in verse 9, 10, and 11. Now again, as I started off, I went to a New Testament verse and showed you Luke 24, that the New Testament or the Old Testament is divided up into three sections. Basically, you have the books of Moses, and you have the law, that's the law, and you have the prophets, and you have the Psalms. We talked about Messianic Psalms. And we find that in these verses, verses 9, 10, 11, they're quoted in Acts 2 by Peter. They're quoted in Acts 13 by the Apostle Paul, and they're in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, there's some verses that are just very plainly and directly, very clearly laid out, and you can say, without any doubt, this is Jesus Christ. There's some indirectly, and see it, when the New Testament says it is Messianic, then you and I must believe that it is Messianic. Well, notice verse 9, 10, and 11. As we bring this psalm to a close. He said in verse 9, 10, 11, he said, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption, reference to Christ, again quoted in Acts 2 and Acts 13. And he said in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, as a result of the risen Savior, some glad day we will have complete and total fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Sometimes our pleasures and our joy is mixed with fear while living here upon this earth. But there will come that time, he said in verse 11, he said, thou wilt show me the path of life. Again, guidance. He said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, we can walk in God's presence here upon this earth, but one day we will live in his presence throughout eternity. And he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Turn with me. You can turn loose of this and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read two passages and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This heavenly feast will not have an end that David is talking about. Now, we can rejoice and we can have joy and pleasure in the times in which we live, but again, there's times when that's mixed with fear and with doubt. But in resurrection, and you got to understand, I believe, the reason that we have the references to Jesus Christ, that because of His resurrection is earnest of our resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we have the guarantee that we will be rebels. David is basically saying, because of the Holy One, the Messiah, who will be resurrected, that I have a guarantee that I'm going to be resurrected as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I know we talk about this a lot. And we talk about this week after week after week, but I don't think it's meaningful to a lot of Christians in the world today how serious and how important these things are. We can rejoice in this lifetime, even with all the problems and difficulties, we can rejoice in this lifetime, and still yet there will be an eternal fullness of joy and pleasures in the kingdom of God. I walked in the senior citizens today down here, and I had a message on my mind I was going to preach. Matter of fact, I was going to just preach. Sometimes I do this, preach Sunday on the heart, and this stuff is still running around in my head, so I thought, well, I'll just preach on the heart. Walked in, and someone has two had lost spouses, and one began talking to me. I got up and opened my Bible to Proverbs 4, getting ready to take off with a sermon, and one of them had raised their hand and said something about, you know, death and whatever, and I said, well, let's just forget that message for now, and let's talk about the resurrection, and let's talk about the coming, you know, of the Lord. Because there's great comfort and joy and certainty in knowing that one day we have a resurrection. And David, I believe, saw not only his own resurrection and Christ, the Holy One, but I believe he saw the resurrection of all saints. Notice with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find here that in 1 Corinthians 15, begin reading in verse 12, he says this, he said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Now think about this. Christ not only died for our sins and was buried, but He rose again the third day. And that is a vital part of the gospel. Because now, our sins were placed upon Christ. He died for our sins. But if there wasn't a resurrection, you and I, we could say, oh, we believe in Christ and we believe He died for our sins, but we would have no hope of resurrection. If Christ had not have been raised from the dead, you and I would never know whether our sins are paid for, because our sins were placed on Christ. And the fact that He rose from the dead guarantees you and I that not only are our sins paid for, but it also guarantees you and I that we also one day will be raised again. Notice as we read on. He said in verse 18, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And by the way, it wouldn't matter how much you believe or how good you live, if according to verse 17, if Christ be not raised, notice your faith is vain and you're yet in your sin. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we're still in our sin and we're still in Adam. He said in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice He's the first fruits. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, now notice, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming, and then cometh the end. So He's the first fruits. He is proof that you and I one day will also receive a resurrection. Notice with me in one other passage, and we'll close in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, David closed the psalm by talking about fullness of joy. And notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Now look at this carefully. He said in verse 7, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, as you and I are included in this, we've not seen the Lord either. Whom having not seen, yet you love. That's true here tonight, isn't it? You've never seen Christ, but you love Him. In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing. You ever thought about that? You believe in someone you've never seen? You love someone you've never seen? He said, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How is it that we can rejoice in that? Well, we find in verse 11, verse 10 talks about the grace that should come that was talked about in the Old Testament. And then he said in verse 11 that the searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified, look at this, testified beforehand. Notice the sufferings of Christ. There's the first coming. And then he says, and the glory that should follow. That's the second coming. So we find then that as we come to the Scriptures and we look at this, we find the Old Testament Scriptures, as we've just read in Psalms 16, and two other Psalms we've already studied are Messianic, Psalms 2 and Psalms chapter 8. But we find that those Psalms, as well as other Scriptures, testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory. This is how that you and I can believe and love, even though we have not seen. And this is how that we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.